on several occasions. Pastoral families that have been in dire need that I know of firsthand have been helped by this program. And if you want to be a part of it, I just ask you to fill out one of these pledge cards that I'll give to the ushers. And if you pay a pledge of $10 or more tonight, they've chosen for the gift this year one of these real nice pad folios. It's got a little pen in it. It has Northern Ohio Church of God Advancing the Kingdom 2003 to 2004. So if you're interested and want to become a part of that, we're still going to announce this on Sunday morning, but I just thought I'd start the ball rolling tonight because I know last year a lot of folks from this church participated in this program. If you're already into it, you do have to sign the pledge to renew the pledge card to renew your commitment. So if you want to take part in that, as the ushers are coming, I'll hand these out to them, and you can just fill this out, bring it to me after service with your $10 or your check, whatever, and I'll give you one of the pad folios, or if you want to wait until Sunday and bring it back then, you can do so at that time. And thank you so much for your regular support of this church. And I'll pray, guys, and you can take up the offer. Father, how we thank you tonight for your presence here in this sanctuary. Lord, we give you all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. And as Pastor Brian and the worship team so beautifully sang, Lord, that's the purpose of everything we're doing in this body. We want the Holy Spirit to do a work in our life that makes us more like you. And Lord, we give you the honor and the praise for that work that's in progress. It's called sanctification. Tonight, Lord, we pray that you would bless this offering in Jesus' name. And we thank you for providing for this body in the wonderful way in which you do. Amen and amen. You may receive that. Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt your piano playing there. Thank you so much for your giving. You ready to go, Dave? You need me to point it? Need me to point it at it there? What do I need to do? I'm armed with a laser again, folks. Watch out. Oh, thank you. Okay. Well, it's so good to see you in God's house tonight. Let's just pray another real quick prayer over our study, and we'll begin. Father, we ask you tonight to open up the Word of God to us. We are dependent fully and in totality upon the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to give us illumination, to give us revelation into the Word of God and into our position in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for doing that tonight, blessed Holy Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 6. And in verses 1 through 10, we've gone over quite a bit. And now, by this time, hopefully, we know something. That's step one. The believer's got to know something if we're going to walk victoriously. And that first step of that knowing something is knowing that when we put our faith in the finished work of the cross, we die. A crucifixion takes place. That old man, that old sin nature is crucified. And it's not gone, but it's the legal death of our sin nature. Not the literal death, the legal death of the sin nature, meaning that its power to rule and reign over our lives is completely and in totality broken by faith in the finished work of the cross. Okay, let's go on to, we'll just review here quickly. Maybe I'm not, there we go. Step one, we're talking about living victoriously after we're saved. And I feel led of the Holy Spirit to stop here and review that. Remember how when you were first saved, how wonderful it felt? And it should feel that wonderful all the time, is the point I'm trying to make. That is how God designed for the believer to live continually throughout his walk with Jesus Christ, feeling that joy and peace and comfort that you felt when you were first saved. But in many instances, the reason why we lose that is that after we put our faith in Jesus Christ to save us and cleanse us, we leave off then. We set out to try to live out our Christian experience through human effort. And it doesn't take you very long at all to find out that if you don't keep your faith in the cross of Christ and trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to produce in you and through you all of these wonderful things that Jesus said to do, you find out you're not going to be able to do them. Hence, if you don't get back to the cross, you live a very frustrated Christian experience. And it leads to a very up and down or roller coaster type of life before God, where, you know, somebody will come in and preach a revival and you'll get on fire and you'll do real good for about a week, and then boom, you're back down to the bottom again. God has not designed our walk with Him to be so. He has designed it to be joy unspeakable and full of glory. And it will stay that way if we apply what we know. And what we know, let's just review it quickly. What the believer must know, we've talked about in Romans 1 through 10. You must know, first of all, that you're crucified with Jesus Christ. That when you put your faith in Him, God, in the mind of God, you were crucified on that cross, fulfilling the penalty of sin, which is death. But also, not only that, the glorious part of this message is you must know that in the mind of God, because of your faith in what Jesus did at the cross, you went into the tomb with Him. Well, lastly, you must know, because of your faith in Jesus Christ at the cross, God resurrected and made a brand new you. He did not renovate. He made a brand new you. Came out of that tomb, just like Jesus did, as far as God is concerned. And now you walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. That is what the believer must know. He must understand that if he's going to live victoriously for God. Second step, the believer is to hold fast to that which has been revealed to him. And I'm not going to read the other two tonight because we're going to just go to number two, and that's holding on to what's been revealed to us already. Let me go to the next one here. There we go. Just quick graphic here. You'll remember this. Again, I know you're in awe of my Rembrandt proportion artwork, but here's the believer. When we put our faith in the cross, we're put in Christ by the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's what we studied about last week. And the end result of that, we're in Christ due to our faith in the cross, and God makes us a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus being the key phrase. Okay, let's go to our next one now, and this is all review for those of you. We talked about the different types of baptisms in Scripture, and to correctly discern and properly interpret the Word of God, you must understand which baptism is being discussed. There are two spiritual baptisms mentioned in Scripture and one physical baptism mentioned in Scripture. The two spiritual baptisms are our baptism into Christ when we're a new believer, which is done by the Holy Spirit. There is a baptism in water, which is a physical baptism, and that's only available to the regenerated believer, one who has put their faith in Jesus Christ and were baptized in water. And then the other baptism, which is spiritual, is a baptism into the Holy Spirit, which is for the sanctified believer. It is Jesus then who fully immerses us into the Holy Spirit, which is a spiritual baptism. So in Romans 6, verses 1 through 10, Paul is talking about spiritual baptism when he talks, "Know ye not that we have been baptized into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection?" That's what we must know. There is a spiritual baptism that took place there. Okay? Any questions about any of that before we go on? Because a lot of I'm going to tell you this. This is very basic Bible stuff we're going over. Very basic Bible doctrine. But most believers don't know it or understand it, and that's why they don't live victoriously in Christ Jesus. That's why their Christian experience becomes mundane. They lose their joy because they forget to apply this simple knowing of their position in Christ Jesus and knowing how they got there. How do we get into Christ Jesus? What work must we perform to get into Christ? Someone better yell, say it, or I'm going to kick, yell, and scream, throw myself on the floor. Who said it? Except him. You said it. No work. How do we do it, Ted? Somebody over here said it. Vicki said it, faith. That's it. Accepting. Same thing that Ted was saying. Faith alone. Faith alone. There's nothing we can do. Nothing we can do to make God love us. He already does. Hallelujah. Now, man, I feel that tonight. There's nothing you can do to make Him love you. He already loves you. Hallelujah. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to see you delivered from sin. He wants to see us living victoriously in Christ Jesus. That's how He designed this thing to work. And if we know that, and if we live in it, you talk about walking in the miraculous. Every day you wake up, it is nothing short of a miracle. I mean nothing short. Because we all deserve to die and go to hell. We didn't deserve any of this goodness. But God in His loving kindness toward us, because of our faith alone in His Son Jesus Christ, cleanses us, lays the penalty of sin upon His Son, and Jesus bore that for us, and because of our faith in that, He gives us newness of life. Oh, that's glorious. That is nothing short of a miracle that God Almighty would desire to have that kind of relationship to you and I. And you talk about miracles. That is a miracle, my brothers and sisters. So often we hear the word miracle and we think, well, a miracle has to be somebody coming out of a wheelchair, and that is a miracle. And God does do that kind of thing. I believe it with all of my heart. But we can become so focused, if we're not careful, on manifestations that we leave off this simple, glorious fact of knowing that by our faith alone, we're in Christ Jesus. That's glorious. It's absolutely glorious. Okay, so we're baptized into Christ. Let's go on to our next one here now. Okay, so now that we know something, and what we know, tonight we're going to start to apply what we now know. Okay? What we now know, we're going to learn how to apply that to our everyday Christian life. And if we walk this way, and God will not allow any deviation whatsoever from what we're going to be studying. He will not allow any slight deviation whatsoever. That's how precious the sacrifice of His Son was on that cross. God will not allow any deviation to His plan of salvation, His plan on how we're justified, His plan on how we're sanctified, His plan on how we're glorified. That's all in the cross. God will not waver from His plan. His plan is Christ crucified. And if we walk in that, know our position in Christ, we will walk in victory and enjoy unspeakable and full of glory. Feel led of the Holy Spirit to dwell here just a minute and say this. No matter what you're going through, no matter what kind of day you've had, on the darkest day of your life, if you know that you're in Christ Jesus and you dwell and put your focus on that, it cannot help but bring joy to your heart. It cannot help but bring joy into your soul. To know that no matter what's going on in this here and now, I am focused on the there and then. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. You cannot be defeated with that kind of focus. And that's how God's designed it to be. That's how important this knowing your position in Christ Jesus is. And that's what Paul's talked about. Now he's going to start, as the Holy Spirit gives him unction, start teaching us, here's how to live every day this way. Here's how to live every day this way. Okay? Let's read verse 11. Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that word reckon in the Greek text is logizomai. Logizomai. And what it means is it has the connotation of it of understanding your position. It is a legal term in the Greek text. And it means literally understanding where you are. Understanding your position. I can illustrate it best like this. Say we blindfold. I forgot your name. Ron. Duh. Now you know why we lost the spelling bee the other day. Can't remember Ron's name. Let's say we blindfold Ron. And we have a board here with books that are just maybe a foot off the ground. And we stand Ron on that board while he's blindfolded. And we say, Ron, now if you know, we've got Ron hunched over on this board, okay? And we say, Ron, now we've set you on this board, and this board's so high that if you straighten up, your head's going to hit the ceiling. You know, well, Ron's blindfolded. He doesn't fully understand it. Maybe because he's afraid to straighten up, and we tell him to walk now, and he's all hunched over thinking he's 20 feet high or something. You know, and if he straightens out, he's going to hit the ceiling. Well, he doesn't understand his position. But let's just say that Ron knows we're playing a dirty, mean trick on him. And he knows that this thing, because he's seen it, he knows that he's only a foot off the ground. Well, he's going to say, well, I don't care what you say. I know where I'm at. I can straighten up, and I can walk, and I ain't going to fall. Because I know my position. That's what this word reckon means. Once you know your position in Christ Jesus, which is what Paul has talked about in verses 1 through 10, that then liberates you to walk in the Spirit. Hallelujah! Knowing your position, knowing that your sins are cleansed, knowing that your old man, your old nature, it's legally dead. It has no more power to control you. That's what Paul is saying. Let's read it again. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And that is the sin that we've talked about throughout this study. The sin nature. In other words, live your Christian life knowing that the power of the sin nature to dominate your life is forevermore broken. And it has no hold on you any longer, because of your faith in the finished work of the cross. Now that is glorious, folks. That thing has no more power at all. And Paul is saying, you must know that and understand your position. Reckon yourselves. Every time you're tempted, and I'm not preaching the end of all temptation, because that's all wrong. We're going to get into that here in just a few minutes. But we're going to be tempted. That is going to happen. But when the temptation comes, if we know our position in Christ Jesus, where at one time, before we knew Christ, the sin nature dominated us, and we had no control, we had nothing to hold us back to keep us from sinning. We literally had no choice. That's how powerful the sin nature is. When presented with a temptation, we just gave in to it and we did it. Think back before you knew Jesus. When you committed acts of sin, don't you remember being aware while you were doing them that, man, why am I doing this? I know it's feeling good now, but I know I'm going to pay big for it later. You know, why did you go ahead and do it anyway? I can remember sometimes going out and getting so drunk and so messed up, and waking up the next morning, oh man, why on earth did I do that? But then turn around the next night and do it again. Why? That's the hold of the sin nature. We're powerless. We are powerless against it. But when we reckon ourselves, when we know our position in Christ Jesus, and we focus upon that, and we reckon ourselves to be dead to that sin nature, its power to rule and reign over us is totally broken by our faith in Christ, then when we are tempted, we turn our focus on the cross, know our position in Christ, and know that the power of the Holy Spirit will enable us to keep us from giving in to that temptation. Now that's victory, folks. That is victory. That's victory in Jesus. Hallelujah. Forget this lie that says you have to sin a little bit every day. No, I'm not preaching sinless perfection. We will never be perfect. But I'm talking about allowing that sin nature to dominate your life. And it can even do it as a believer, if you don't keep your faith in the finished work of the cross. So that's what Paul is telling us here. Reckon, legitimize, understand your position. Know this. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin. Okay, but look at this second part here. Part B of verse 11. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whew! Whew! That says two mindsets that the believer must have if he's going to walk victoriously. Number one, he's got to reckon himself dead to the sin nature, knowing that because of his faith in the cross, that thing has no more power to dominate him. He is set free to live for Jesus Christ, and he is now empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry out that life as Jesus lives his life vicariously through you and I by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow! Wow, yeah! That's something to shout about. That's victory, folks. Yeah, go ahead. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I know how you feel. I know how I felt when I first learned this. And I'd been a Christian for 10, 15 years, been raised in the Church of God. Cut my teeth on Church of God altars, and I was of that mindset, well, we just struggle through this Christian experience and do the very best we can, and when we sin and we fought sin as hard as we can, and we fail, we'll just go to God and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I'm a terrible, rotten sinner, and I failed you again. And then you know what that leads to? That leads to frustration in your Christian experience. And we walk around all the time, we're just poor, miserable sinners, and I just try my best to live for the Lord. And no matter how hard I try, I always mess up. That's not Christianity. That's not biblical Christianity. I'm talking about, and Paul is talking about, the power that spoke the worlds into being, living on the inside of you. That's why he wrote, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we must reckon those two things. Dead to the sin nature, and I am alive in Christ Jesus. I am empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to live for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I don't have to trust in my ability no longer. My trust is in His power. In His power. And that is victory then. Then you can turn down anything that the devil throws at you. And he will tempt, to be sure. Three sources of temptation. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. But in any event, let's just go on here. So there's two things. Reckon ourselves dead to sin. We're applying what we know now because of our position in Christ. We're talking about the results now of us being in Christ. We've got to reckon ourselves dead to sin, and we've got to reckon ourselves alive unto Jesus Christ for Him to empower us by His Spirit to give us power over that sin nature. It can no longer dominate. It's okay. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now this sounds, at first, possibly like a contradiction. Because we're just told sin's power to dominate us is broken. In verses, you can get out of here. Whoa. Let me see if I can get the laser on him. I've been attacked by a mosquito, for those of you who can't. For those of you who think I'm losing my mind further. It sounds like a contradiction. But it's not. Because you can be saved, born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, and have your sin nature dominate in your life as a believer. You really can. And you say, well, why would that be? Why would that be? Let me say it real carefully here. I don't want to confuse anybody. Because if there is any human effort involved in you trying to overcome your sin nature, the Holy Spirit will not help you. Now, that needs to sink in on us. Because we think the way to beat sin is to do something, right? Well, okay, well, I'm having this problem with pornography, so I'm going to fast, man. Yeah, that'll fit. Yeah, boy, got to really impress God. Man, that'll give me power. I am going to fast. I'm going to fast 3 days a week, and I am going to beat this thing. And you know what usually happens when you fast that way, when it's a flesh-oriented fast? You'll walk around so stinking mean nobody will be able to stand you. Because you're doing a work of the flesh. You're doing a good thing, but it's being done in the flesh. The point that the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit wants us to know here is that we cannot overcome the sin nature through anything but faith. Nothing but faith. Nothing. 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 No matter how good it is, nothing but faith will overcome the sin nature. And for that victory to transpire, that faith must hold the correct object. You can even have a lot of faith in your fasting. You can have tons of faith in your fasting. It won't bring you 1 second of victory over your sin nature. The only thing that brings us victory over our sin nature is faith totally in what Jesus did at the cross. That and that alone. So get it out of your mind that you're going to earn your own victory in any capacity. You can't fast the sin nature away. You can't Bible read it away. You can't attend church enough for it to go away. You can't do any good thing you want to throw in there enough to make it go away. Hence, when you start to trust in something like that, you have immediately lost your victory because you are not knowing your position in Christ. Now, any questions on that? Any questions? Have I confused anybody on that? As a believer, your sin nature can and will dominate you. Once again, if you don't hold the correct object of faith of Jesus and Him crucified and trust fully in that for the power of that sin nature to be broken. Yes, sister. That's it. All we can do is believe. That's faith. Faith is the only power that can break the power of the sin nature to dominate our lives. And how many times has it been before I learned this that I would think, I'm going to struggle against this thing. Now, I know you all ain't like me. After coming to the Lord, you had no struggle with any kind of sin. I know you're much more holy than I am, but bear with me while I share my experience with you, okay? Yeah, I fought some terrible battles. And for a while, well, through human willpower, for a time, you can walk and keep that thing down. But after a while, the power of it is going to keep coming back. That's why there's never no let up. This is in nature. If you're believing wrong, it's going to keep coming back and dominating. And if you keep believing wrong, eventually it's going to gain domination again. And you'll find yourself, the harder you're working to beat that thing, the deeper into the abyss you'll go. Away from the cross. Because you'll have your faith. I'm going to fast it out. I'm going to pray it out. None of those things will defeat it. And then the favorite one is to start blaming the devil. No, it ain't the devil. Look in the mirror. You've seen the enemy. And faith in the cross, though. Faith in the finished work of the cross. That alone will bring us victory. And that's what verse 12 is telling us. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. If it were not possible for sin to again dominate the believer, why does Paul even take the time under the unction of the Holy Spirit to write verse 12? Because he's writing this after verses 1 through 10 to people who know their position in Christ. Do you see that? And now he's telling us, let not the sin nature dominate you anymore. Because if you shift the focus of your faith for your maintained victory over the sin nature, you shift the focus of your faith, that thing is going to come roaring back to life, and you're going to be dominated once again by it as a blood-washed, ready-to-go-to-heaven child of God. Has anybody got any trouble with that? If you do, say, hey, whoa, I've never heard nothing like that before. Because most of the teaching we get in the church world is as far as our sanctification process goes. It's, man, you get out there and you fight and you fight and you fight and you do this, and if you're having a struggle, fast and pray and read Scripture. And all that is good. All that is good and will be produced by the Holy Spirit in the believer. But it will not gain us any iota of victory over the sin nature. And that's most of what we're taught how to beat it, ain't we, if we're fighting a struggle with sin or a struggle with a temptation. How many times have you heard it? Well, you just need to fast. Well, you just need to pray more. Well, you just need to come to church. Or here's a favorite one a lot of our TV buddies like to use. Get my 12-step teaching cassette. Huh? They make merchandise out of this thing, man. It's a good moneymaker for a lot of them. It's built a lot of big ministries. And Brother Big Bucks is just as bound by his sin nature as you are. Hallelujah. They're just as messed up as we are. Ain't got a bit more power. Ain't got a bit more authority. The ground is level at Calvary. Hallelujah to the Lamb. The ground is level at Calvary. The pauper and the PhD and the plowboy and the most intelligent person in the world stand on level ground at the cross. Glory to God. So don't put your faith in some 12-step program. That's what Alcoholics Anonymous was famous for, and other organizations. Told somebody over in the office just the other day, if somebody's wanting to send them to a 12-step program, I said, all of government agencies are probably going to ring the church phone off the hook. I said, you go back and tell them it won't do you a bit of good. Why? Because a 12-step program won't overcome the sin nature, and the sin nature is the root of man's problem. And faith in the cross alone is the only thing that will beat that thing. So even in the life of the believer, that's what Paul's telling us in verse 12. If you don't hold on to what you know, step two in our victory thing there. Know something, hold on to what you know. Hold fast to it. There's where your victory is. That's why the old song, I will cling to the old rugged cross. Cling to it. There's where victory is. There's where the power of the Spirit is. There's where I don't know much. I don't know much. But one thing I have purposed in my heart, I know that the power of what Jesus did on that cross will work. And I may not be able to say it very fancy, and I may not be able to couch it in big theological terminology, but I do know this. If I can get us to go to the cross, we'll walk in victory. If we can go to the cross, we'll have the power of the Holy Ghost flowing through this church. If we'll go to the cross, we'll have the power of God flowing through our bodies every day of our lives. Hallelujah. That'll work. It'll work. 12-step program won't do nobody no good. But the power of the cross will work. We must ever keep our faith there, is what Paul's telling us. And we have a choice as believers. Well, let me say it better than that. Everybody in this world, every living soul, is going to live under one of two governments. It's going to happen. I don't care who you are. You're going to place yourself under one of two governments. You're going to place yourself under the government of law. And that's what the world does. You know why the world rejects Jesus Christ and they are effectively saying to God? Is that, God, I'm good enough to stand before you on my own and meet your Ten Commandments. That's what you're saying. When you reject Jesus Christ, you're saying, God, judge me by the law. I don't need a Savior. I'm good enough on my own merit to stand before you. That's heavy duty, ain't it? You've just placed yourself under the government of law, and God will judge you under that government one day. Yes, Lord, have mercy. That's right. Because nobody's ever kept those Ten Commandments except one man. His name was Jesus. But when you place yourself under the government of law, when you reject Jesus Christ, when you stand before God, as we all will one day, when you stand before Him, He will say, you chose to be judged under the government of law. And now, because of your choice, I judge you under the government of that law. Guess what? You didn't meet it. You weren't as good as you thought you were. You thought because you never cheated or never lied or did the best you could to raise your family, that would get you in here. But over here, in your mind, you committed adultery on your wife. In your mind, over here, in your heart, you murdered your brother or sister in the Lord by your thinking. So I didn't desire it to be so, God will tell you. I sent my Son Jesus to die for you, but you rejected that. Now I judge you under the law. Depart. Cast into outer darkness forever. That's awesome. But that's what the world is saying. When anybody, not just the world, well, has to be the world, excuse me, if they're rejecting Jesus. That's in effect what that lost person is saying. God, I feel I'm good enough to be judged under the law. And nobody is. So you're going to live under either the government of law, and it don't take you long to figure out if you're living under the government of law. If your focus is on the law, guess who your object of faith is? You. Self. Self-will. You're your object of faith. I'm good enough. I'm good enough to stand before God. Yourself is the object of your faith. And your power source is human willpower then. That's why Alcoholics Anonymous and their little 12-step programs can't set anybody free. All they're doing is identifying the problem. They're doing a good job at identifying the problem. They ain't going to set nobody free. Because they're teaching self-will is the way to overcome this thing. Through self-will or through your higher power. which could be this church pew or, you know, that podium there, whatever you want to deem your higher power to be. No victory in that. Self-will, human effort, is the power source. The result of that, failure and inconsistency. Now, this holds true for a believer also. That's what Paul is warning us of. When we cease to hold Christ and Him crucified as the object of our faith, we are placing ourselves back under the government of law again. And the result of that, guess what? Is going to be the same thing for the believer as it is for the world. Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? Yes, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What was produced? And the church, it's so beautiful, Sherry, what you just said. And the church has done such a poor job of explaining grace. Because most of the church don't understand grace. Most of the church, as soon as somebody's saved, they place them back under law. And you know what that leads to? Just what Sherry said. It leads to frustration. And if somebody doesn't get the revelation of the cross, they're going to eventually fall away from God. Because you're in abject misery. And you start to think like, well, my goodness, I was this miserable before I knew Jesus. Where's the joy? Where's the peace? Where's the victory in this? It's all because that person has placed themselves under the government of law. But now, let's view the flip side of the coin. When we place ourselves and present ourselves to the government of grace, which is applying what we know. What we now know, we apply it. We know what we know. I don't have Romans 6, 1 through 10. That's placing ourselves under the government of grace. That throws us into a whole new category. Then when we approach God, we say, I approach you through the blood of your Son. Hallelujah. Yes. Oh, what a difference. Oh, what a difference. Then God says, I accept you on that basis. Glory to God. And with our focus on Christ and Him crucified as the object of our faith, and the finished work of the cross being the object of our faith, our focus on Christ, what becomes our power source? The Holy Spirit of God. Oh, glory to God. There is nothing. Oh, I've got to stop and preach here. There is no sin that has more power than the Holy Ghost. And if you'll believe right, God will give you victory. If you'll believe right, you'll walk in victory. Hallelujah to the Lamb, because the Holy Spirit will overcome for you. Glory to God. Now that's power, folks. I need to say it. I feel the Holy Spirit prodding me. Don't let it go just yet. We are talking about the power that moved upon this planet when it was in total chaos and began to restore it. And the Spirit moved, the Bible says in Genesis. And the Spirit moved. That's the same Holy Ghost we're talking about here, moving on you and I. Hallelujah. Oh, He will guarantee it is the presence of the Holy Spirit living in the believer that guarantees our victory in every situation. And that's what happens when we hold the correct object of faith. Our power source becomes the Holy Spirit. And what is the result of that? Sin will not have dominion over you. Its power is totally broken to dominate you. Based on what? Somebody say it. What's it based on? Everybody say it. Faith. Faith. It's not based on your Bible reading. Not based on how many times you came to church that week. And don't we love to place ourselves under the government of law? Well, God ain't going to help me. I missed church last Sunday. I slept in and the NFL was on. Now, I'm not saying that's the way to live. Don't get me wrong. But what I am saying is that you're making your performance the basis of your justification before God. It's like Brother Carl Adams, he said at Sunday school last Sunday, quoted me, but it is so true. We're all scoundrels. God knows that. He knows it. Yeah. I'm sorry to break that to you on a Wednesday night. But He loves us anyway. And faith in that cross keeps us in Christ and makes us His righteousness, His holiness. Hallelujah! Not what we do! And when you know that, and that's the object of your faith, guess what? The NFL starts to fade into the background. Glory to God! You see the difference there? When you know your position in Christ and understand the glory and the grandeur of what He's accomplished for us at the cross, and that is your focus, then that alarm goes off on Sunday morning, you could care less if Dallas Cowboys are on TV. And I'm preaching myself. I used to be that way. I used to dread it during football season because I love football. I used to dread, oh man, that Cowboys game was on at noon. Oh man, and Brother Wynn, bless his heart, I love him, but he's so long-winded. Man, we won't get out of there until 12:30, quarter to one, and I'll miss the first quarter. Maybe I'll just stay home today, you know, after all. Then you stay home and then you feel terrible because the object of your faith is your performance. But with the proper object of faith, you wake up and you wake up knowing something. You wake up knowing Jesus Christ went to that cross for me. I'm buried into His baptism. I'm resurrected with Him to walk in newness of life. Oh, glory. I can't wait to get to church to see what the Holy Spirit's going to do today. Matter of fact, I may even wake up a little bit extra early to get there. Hallelujah. I'd care less if I miss that first quarter of the Cowboys. Do you see the difference? By holding the correct object of faith. It's not in your performance. It's in your faith. Okay. Yes, Dwight. Would somebody hand him a mic? I'm sorry, Dwight. I think you got to turn it on, buddy. What you're saying is so good, and you're going to have to say it all again now.
Well, what if I forget?
Test, test. It's okay. You go. Pick up from where you were. Stand fast.
Because Job knew certain things and he stood by them. Sure his emotions ran all over the place.
Yeah.
But he knew, and his friends were always giving their opinion. And that could be translated, they gave him the tradition of man.
That's right.
But he stood on what God revealed to him and he would not budge.
Mm-hmm.
Because he knew that he knew and nothing could change that fact. And this is what separates Christians from the other people of the religion.
Absolutely.
They're not guessing about anything. They know.
So that's right.
You're right on target on that.
Well, it wasn't me. It was the Apostle Paul. So I wish I was that smart, but thank you, Dwight. Yeah. Yeah, that's so true. We got to know. That's why Paul's honing in on this. That's why I've taken time with just getting through two scriptures so far tonight. And if the Lord helps us, maybe we'll get through verse 13. But verse 12 again, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it and the lust thereof. We don't have to obey it any longer. We've got to reckon ourselves dead to that sin, but alive unto Jesus Christ, present ourselves to the government of God's grace. Praise the Lord. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And by your members, this is talking about your eyes, your ears. That's how we yield our bodies to sin. Eyes, ears, tongue. I was preparing for this and studying, I've always believed that the tongue is one of the worst things. Well, of course, the Bible says it in the book of James. And causes us the most unruly member of the body. And I believe that's why God chose speaking in tongues as the symbol of or the initial evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, because it's proven God now has control of your tongue. The most unruly member in the whole body. But that's yielding our members. That's how we yield to sin. Through our eyes, through our ears, through our mouth. That's yielding our members over to sin. When we do that, yield to sin. And let me, I need to make that more clear. I'm not saying that very well. I'm talking about like, I'll tell you this. This cable system we've got out where we're now living, I know the people, they looked at us like we were nuts, me and Revine. We went over, it's all hooked into one main place, and there's like about 100 homes that come off this one central cable connection. Well, it didn't take very long to find out we had all these channels where all kind of garbage was on them. And we didn't order any kind of premium channel. People's ever complained about it. But we said, look, either get those channels off our TV or disconnect our cable. Because, you know, now I'd like to tell you all, you're all thinking, oh, Brother Brown, and you're so holy and righteous. I'd like y'all to think I was that holy and righteous, that if I sat there continually flicking across those dials and there's all kind of filth and perversion on them, that one day I'm not going to stop and watch one for a minute. And that minute might turn into two or three or four or five. Now, don't look at me like a bunch of doe-eyed calves. You'd do the same thing most of you guys would. So, but you see what I'm saying, though? If you continually yield to that situation, continually place yourself into that situation, you're going to give in to that temptation eventually. See what I'm saying? That's what Paul's talking about here, not yielding over to it. You know, I have the power now as a believer in Christ. I am free from my sin nature, where at one time that sin nature would have dominated me and driven me to watch those kind of things. You see the difference? But now I'm in Christ Jesus. My faith is in the finished work of the cross. The Holy Spirit is producing in me a desire to not want to view things like that. But if I yield my members over to Him, continue placing myself in a position to watch and view something that I know isn't right, guess what? I'm yielding my members over to unrighteousness. And eventually, let's watch it for a minute. Now maybe two. Oh, this is really good. And before long, guess what? That sin nature's roaring back to life. And I'm feeling like a dog. Thank God I'm feeling like a dog if I do that. That's the Holy Spirit letting me know you're sinning and I ain't going to put up with it. We're going to deal with it. And I won't get off of your back until we deal with it. I'm trying to graphically illustrate what it is to yield your members over to sin. Paul's saying, don't do that. You're free to live and walk in Jesus Christ now. You walk in newness of life. Don't yield your members over to those kind of things anymore. Where at one time you were driven and had to do it. The sin nature was dominating you. You had to do it. You couldn't help yourself. How many times when you were in sin do you remember that? Knowing it was going to hurt you. Knowing you would derive maybe a little bit of pleasure out of it for a very short period of time, but you would just throw yourself headlong into it. I just can't help myself. Well, you're right. You're absolutely right. That is the sin nature and how it dominates the human soul. But now in Christ Jesus, we are liberated from that. We are dead to that thing. So don't, Paul's saying, don't yield your members back over to those things any longer. Okay, is everybody clear on what we're saying here? It's important you get this. Okay, verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Again, the sin. The sin nature. Now, the latter part B of verse 13 is just so beautiful. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now that word righteousness in the Greek is diakosunio. And it literally means, just like the word the sin we've been talking about refers to the sin nature, here, the way this is written in Greek, it's literally saying, turn, yield your members to the righteousness. In other words, Christ and Him crucified. The righteousness of Jesus. Yield yourself over to that. Wow. And have the mindset that I've been raised from the dead by the power of Almighty God. Woo! That's how I said, every day we live and breathe, we are walking miracles, those of us that are born again by the power of God. Every single day you can wake up and look in the mirror and shout and say, I am a miracle. I'm a miracle of His grace. Glory to God. I feel it in my spirit. I feel it in my spirit. You're catching this, and it's glorious, ain't it? It's glorious. And isn't it liberating? Isn't it liberating and so joyous to know all this? Hallelujah. And you know what? Somebody told me the other day and that they were, well, no, I can't say they were well-meaning. They were a little bit angry with me. But in any event, they said, you just think you got this new revelation. I said, I ain't got no new revelation. I said, it was written over 2,000 years ago. Trouble is, nobody takes the time to read it and teach it. It ain't nothing new. Like Brother Dwight said, you're hitting it right on the nose. No, I ain't. Paul hit it right on the nose. I'm just reiterating what he said, what the Holy Spirit moved on him to say. And it is sad. Because, and I'm closing now tonight's lesson, it is so sad that most believers don't have a clue as how to live for God. They have that mindset of we'll just struggle by any way we can. We'll fight sin hard as we can. When I fail, I'll go to God admitting what a dog I am. Ask Him to cleanse me. And you know, every time God does. If you're living that way, the good news is that when you sincerely go to God, He does cleanse you again. Hallelujah. Thank God He does. But however, unless you know and understand your position in Christ, you're doomed to repeat the same process again. We got to go to this next graphic here before I let you go home tonight. It's not that one. Wait. There it is. The results of presenting yourselves to law or grace. Okay, here's my fancy artwork again. There's the believer. Okay, a test is going to come. Because God is going to ensure that we're tested. He's going to ensure that in our walk with Him, we're tested. Why? Why is He going to allow us to be tested? To prove that faith in the cross will work. That's what He wants us to learn. Because our flesh and the enemy so wants to pull us away from faith in the cross. Your flesh always wants to do it yourself. Flesh always wants to trust in human willpower. So God's going to allow tests to come. And not to be mean to us, but to prove to us and to teach us faith in the cross will work. The power of my Spirit working through you will accomplish the work in you that I want to see done. So the test will come, and we've got a choice then. Are we going to go to the cross, present ourselves to the government of grace, which will bring victory to the believer? Or are we going to try and beat the sin nature ourselves, which is going to spell defeat? We'll come back to 1 John 1:9 then, the road to repentance. If anybody confesses their sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will do that every time. I don't care how many times you fail. If you take it back to the cross and say, Lord, cleanse me, He will do it. Now that's glorious. That makes us happy. But unless we know something, unless we know and understand our position in Christ and how the sin nature operates and how to get victory over the sin nature, guess what? We're doomed to keep repeating this process. Test comes. We try and overcome in our own power and strength. We fail. Boom. We go back to 1 John 1:9, and God, being patient and loving with us as He is and never giving up on us, takes us back to the cross again, cleanses us afresh and anew, allows another test to come. And God will keep doing this until it eventually gets through to us some way, somehow, that I cannot live this Christian life except through faith in the cross and by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's when you begin to walk in victory, when you start learning that. But what the point I'm trying to make right now as we close, and I feel this will help somebody, is that God's not going to give up on you because you failed Him a bunch of times. Now the church may want to give up on you. The church may want to give up on you the first time. As a matter of fact, most churches will. You've got one chance, buddy. And I heard preachers in the Church of God preach this way the whole time I grew up in the Church of God. Very well-meaning men who I believe love God had no clue at all about what grace was. beyond salvation. I'm talking about grace during the sanctification process. Oh, they beautifully preached how to get saved, but that was it. You're saved, washed in the blood now. Now you need to seek the Holy Ghost. Okay, you got everything you need. Go out there and live it. And it don't take you very long to find out that that sin nature still dominates you, like what Paul wrote about, unless you know your position in Christ Jesus. And no matter how many times you failed God, if you keep going back to Him and saying, Lord, cleanse me, He'll do it. He'll take you back to the cross. He'll say, I haven't cast you out. I still love you, but I'm going to allow another test to come, because I've got to get you to learn to put your faith in the work of the cross alone. And man, once you learn that, once you know that, then you start walking in victory. Then the test comes. You're flicking across the dial. Something's on there that you shouldn't see. Now you pass it on by. But you realize the Holy Spirit just empowered me to do that. Whew! See, you're not trusting in your goodness any longer. You're not trusting in your effort to keep away from it any longer. You've just presented yourself to the government of grace. And that victory always results when you're living under grace. Jesus will make you victorious. The Holy Spirit guarantees your victory. Glory to God. Yes, Sherry. About the Holy Spirit will guarantee your victory if your faith is in the right place. He guarantees it. In other words, we're talking about the power of God there. He won't let you fail if you'll believe right. Wow, that's liberating. To know that, what are you telling me? You mean I don't have to sweat blood and fight against sin? The only fight the believer is ever commanded to fight in Scripture is found in... it's not Ephesians 6 and 12, is it? Well, fight the good fight of faith. I know the Scripture, but I can't get the reference. Fight the good fight of faith. What is the good fight? That's the fight of faith. Am I going to keep my faith in the cross and present myself to the government of God's grace? Or am I going to put my faith in anything other than the cross? That's the battle for the Christian right there. And when you put your faith in the cross, the Holy Spirit Himself guarantees your victory. Glory to God. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Would you bow your heads for just a minute? Father, how we thank You tonight for the glorious truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. And Lord, show Your love to everyone in this sanctuary right now. And Lord, if there would be anybody under the sound of my voice tonight that doesn't know You as their Savior, Lord, perhaps they've heard their whole life that Christianity is just a bunch of do's and don'ts. And it's been, a walk with Jesus has been presented to them as something that only a few people could ever accomplish. Father, by the power of Your Spirit tonight, give them the revelation that it's by grace. That, Lord, all of us, are doomed to failure without the empowerment of Your Spirit. And You give that because we put our faith in Jesus Christ and what He did at the cross. And You will accept anybody. You will accept anybody. Thank God You'll accept anybody. If they'll put their faith at that cross, no matter how great their sin, no matter how badly they're failing, You'll take them, Lord, if they'll come to Jesus at the cross. Tonight, while you're here in this church, is there anybody who would say, I'm not walking with Jesus right now, but I want to? Would you slip up a hand? I promise you, we're not going to embarrass you in any way. You don't need to feel embarrassed. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Everybody in this church right now has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That's why you need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. And He will cleanse you tonight. He will set you free from the power of sin that is driving you and dominating your life, that you will never break free from on your own. It's that powerful. No human can break free. But Jesus has already paid the price on the cross to break the power of that sin nature over you. And He's the only answer. He's not an answer. He's the only answer. Is there anybody here tonight who would say, I need to give my heart to Jesus tonight? I promise you, I'm not going to embarrass you. Call you down front. I'm just going to lead you into prayer. Because maybe you don't know what to say. Is there anybody at all? Just slip up your hand quickly. God loves you. God loves you. He's not your enemy. He's not the hard taskmaster that the world points him out. But if by rejecting Jesus, by you rejecting Jesus, in effect, you're saying to him, I place myself to be judged under the government of your law, God. And he will give you your desire. He doesn't desire it to be that way, but if you make that choice, he will honor that choice. And when you stand before him, you will not measure up to what God's law requires. And you'll die eternally lost. Are there any who would say, I need to give my heart to Jesus tonight by holding up their hand? Would everybody please stand? Your head.